Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. Now, in these little verses here, we're going to be reading about a very significant doctrine called spiritual circumcision. And this probably explains eternal security as well as or better than any other doctrine in the Bible. So if you'll read with me now in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 to 12, let's read. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And of course, our context is Jesus Christ. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision, made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Now, when Adam was made, he was made in three parts, and we've talked about this on other broadcasts, but we're going to review it again today because it is the foundational work for what's going on here. When Adam was made, he was made in three parts. And according to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, those parts are a body, a soul, and a spirit. Look in Genesis chapter 2 at verse 7. The Bible says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. All right, that was his body. And if he'd have stopped right there, he'd have been a mannequin. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. There's the spirit. And man became a living soul. Now, some people have argued that there are only two parts and that the soul and the spirit are the same thing, but this can't be possible, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, we find that there are, in fact, three distinct parts. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see that Paul specifies and shows you clearly there are three parts, the spirit, the soul, and the body. And notice one more time, just for good measure, so that you understand that that spirit and that soul are not the same thing. Look again at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And what you see here is that it's possible to divide the spirit and the soul. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. You see? Now, at three different places, you've seen plainly that the spirit and the soul are not the same thing. If you wanted to look again, you could look, for instance, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, where the spirit goes back to God who gave it, and the soul of a dead man who's lost without Christ would wind up in hell, like Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 23 would show you. So they're not the same thing. There are three distinct parts, the body, the soul, and the spirit, or in the case of the arrangement in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, the spirit, the soul, and the body. Now, when Adam fell, God had told him, in the day that thou eatest thereof, that ye shall surely die. That day, well, he did die that day. Now, physically, he didn't die that day. I think he went on to live to be 930 years old, but spiritually, he died. And we've seen this in a prior study in Ephesians chapter 2, but let's look at this again. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, how can God save a man or quicken a man or make a man alive who was dead if the man was walking around? And we also know that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. He doesn't say after there's a literal death. So something's going on here. Well, what's going on is that a live man is dead. I think it was in probably Luke chapter 17 when the Lord told a fellow that wanted to be his disciple, he said, I'll follow you. And he said, but let me first go and bury my Father. He said, let the dead bury the dead. Let the dead bury the dead. Well, now, wait a minute. You've been to funerals. I've been to funerals. There's no way in the world a dead man's going to bury a dead man unless he is spiritually dead but physically walking around alive. And that's the case of a man, any man that's born, because of what happened to Adam. Adam died spiritually. All right, look in Romans chapter 7, verse 9, and Paul will show you this again. Romans chapter 7, verse 9. Now, this is a very interesting verse of Scripture. I don't want to lose you in the study here by telling you what I'm going to show you here, but I do want you to see the context of this statement, and then you can study this other thing out on your own. You know that when a child is born, they're safe. That is, if they die without, you know, accountability, they're going to go to heaven. Jesus Christ said to his disciples, suffer unto me the little children, for of such is the kingdom of God. They're not held accountable until they know that they're transgressing against the Lord, and that's going to be, you know, somewhere between the age of 5 and probably 8 or 9 for some that didn't have any knowledge before that. But for the most part, by the time a person's 6, 7 years old, 8 years old, they know that what they're doing is not only something that's wrong, but what they're doing is a sin. Now, they're safe before they get the knowledge of sin. And the way that's so is because even though they're born after Adam's likeness, there is life in them, and they lose that as soon as they start sinning. Watch it. Watch it in Romans chapter 7 and look at verses 8 and 9. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Okay. Here's this little kid that doesn't know anything about the laws of God. Sin's dead there. But after he has knowledge of the law, watch what happens. Verse 9, Romans chapter 7, verse 9. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. You see that? Now what you're looking at there is this. You're looking at the fact that every person undergoes a spiritual death just like Adam because of sin. Now, Adam was made of three parts, the spirit, the soul, and the body. When he sinned, his spirit died. All right, you come into this life, and all of a sudden you sin, and your spirit is dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Then, therefore, you have a live body and a live soul and a dead spirit. And not only that, but after that happened to Adam, him and all of his offspring come now with a body and a soul that are connected to each other, so that whatever happens in the body affects the soul. Look in Leviticus chapter 5, and look at verse 2. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of an unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. You see that? Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, see that? So what you've got here is you've got this body, but the soul is charged with the sin of touching, even though it was the body that did it, because they're connected. And so connected that Jesus Christ told his disciples who they should fear and who they shouldn't fear. He told them in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, when he commissioned them to go out and preach the gospel. He said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So there's a connection between the soul and the body, and if a person winds up in hell for not trusting Christ, both the body and the soul eventually, according to what the Lord showed you there, suffer as a consequence of it because they're connected. Now, if a person gets saved, somebody can kill your body, but he can't kill your soul. So something must have happened then to a person whose body can be killed, but his soul can't be destroyed, where in the other case, both the soul and the body can be destroyed. Well, that's what the subject of our study is here today. It's about this spiritual circumcision. You see, when a person dies without Christ, he goes to hell because his soul is stuck in the dirt. You know, you're made from dirt. Now, when a man is saved, the Holy Spirit comes into him, and the man comes alive. Where Paul said that he had died, he said, without the law, sin was dead, but I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Well, when the Holy Spirit comes inside of a man, when he trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, guess what happens? That spirit is revived. That spirit comes to life. Now, in John chapter 3, Jesus Christ told Nicodemus about this. He said in John chapter 3, verse 5, he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water. For some strange reason, these churches who believe in water baptism for salvation think that John chapter 3, verse 5 is about water baptism. It's not, and it doesn't say anything about water baptism. Here, he says, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, is a reference to his physical birth. He interprets it for you in the text, and you also know that it's true medically, and it shows you that angels cannot be saved because they weren't born of water. They're created. I think 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about that. The angels desire to look into these things, but they can't have what you and I have. There's no way for an angel to have a new birth. They weren't born of water. And yet when they show up in the earth, they show up in the appearance of men. If you'll study the way the angels appeared in Sodom and Gomorrah and the way that the angel appeared to Manoah's wife, they show up as men. But they can't be born again. So when they die, the fallen angels wind up in chains, in darkness, reserved in the day of judgment. No way for them to be born again. So when Jesus tells Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, he's talking about his physical flesh birth and of the Spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now watch him interpret it in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the born of water. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's the born of the Spirit in verse 5. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Now the reason you need to be born again is because your first birth leads to death. The wages of sin is death. Ephesians chapter 2, as we read, you who were dead in trespasses and sins. So when you get saved, the Spirit comes to life. Nothing changed in the body. After you get saved, there's the same old ugly-looking body that got saved. Nothing's changed. You're a new creature, and spiritually things begin to work on the inside that may work themselves out eventually onto the outside, but hey, when you get saved, you're just the same old dirtbag you were before you got saved. I say that because we all come from the dust of the ground, and we're heading to the dust of the ground. So what changed is the Spirit came to life. It didn't change the soul. It changed the destination of the soul, but the soul was the soul. The soul is going to spend an eternity in hell, or is it going to spend an eternity in heaven? The choice you make of Jesus Christ is going to affect which way you go. So the man gets saved. The Spirit comes to life. So as we read back here in Ephesians chapter 2 about the way we were, dead in trespasses and sins, notice what he says. Verse 1 again, Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened. Look it up. In the Bible, the word quickened means to make alive. In the destruction of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, Moses said, if these guys die a natural death, then, okay. But if there's something new that happens, if they go down into the earth quick, then, they were rebellious. They were doing something God didn't want them to do. And it said, then the earth opened up her mouth, and they went down alive. Quick means alive. So we've come to life when we get saved. Now the Holy Spirit, when he comes inside of you, performs some functions. And the first function that the Holy Spirit performs, the moment that he takes up residence inside of you, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and he gives you the new birth, is that he baptizes you. This is not a baptism in water. This is a Spirit baptism found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Now watch it. For as the body is one and hath many members, that's verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now look at verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. You see that? It didn't say by one preacher or by one church or by one baptism. It said for by one Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into that one Spirit. All right. When the Holy Spirit comes up, takes up residence inside of you, the first thing he does is he makes you spiritually alive. The second thing he does is that he baptizes you into one body. That body that he baptizes you into is the literal body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that body that ascended into heaven. Look in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30 to 32, and notice that when you are saved, you are a member of Christ's body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So you literally are put by the Holy Spirit into that body. And that function that accomplishes that is called a spirit baptism. All right, a spiritual baptism, and it is detailed for you in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 8. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 8 show you clearly, absolutely, beyond the shadow of a doubt, exactly what goes on in the spirit baptism. Now again, churches who believe in a water baptism for salvation teach Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6 as a water baptism. But I'm going to tell you something. You get your little concordance, and you go down there, and you look through your concordance for the word water, and you'll notice that it shows up in a lot of places in the Bible. But lo and behold, one place you don't find it is in the book of Romans. You know why? Because Romans chapter 6 has absolutely nothing to do with a water baptism. Nothing. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, now watch the operation take place. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into what? Jesus Christ. Not baptized into the whatever, Church of Christ. Not baptized into the whatever, Roman Catholic Church. Not baptized into whatever, election. Baptized into Jesus Christ. You see that? That's that baptism that we looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, and Ephesians chapter 5, that puts you into the body of Christ. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into, number one, his death. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now notice, when you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, you find out the definition of the gospel according to Paul. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the Holy Spirit has done? The Holy Spirit has returned you into the body of Christ and returned you back through his death, burial, and resurrection. You are baptized into his death. Well, you know that's true because the Bible says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, what? What does it say in Galatians 2:20? You should know. It says, what does it say? It says this: I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, you actually participate in his crucifixion, in his death. Paul said, it's the kind of thing that goes on regularly. Paul says, I die daily. I die daily. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here in the earth, kept telling the disciples, take up the cross? Well, after his crucifixion, you and I actually get to do that because of the Holy Spirit's baptism into the body of Christ. We're baptized into his death. So Paul says, likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because we are dying a slow, agonizing, crucified death with Christ. Verse 4, therefore, we are baptized with him, not like him, with him. So this body is basically laid to rest in a grave. Don't you know that's why water baptism involves you being lowered into the water? It's kind of a funny thing, but somebody showed the picture of water baptism by submersion, and if you look at them eye level to the baptismal pool, do you know what you see? A cross, where their body comes up out of that water perpendicular to the surface of that water. They cross right there. So what you're looking at is a cross. When they're lowered into it, you're looking at a burial. When they're raised up out of it, you're looking at a resurrection. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So you see, when the Holy Spirit comes up, takes up residence inside of you, he brings your spirit to life and he baptizes you. But that's not all. He also performs a spiritual circumcision, which is the subject of our lesson today. And of course, all of this foundational work is basically part of it too. But the spiritual circumcision is an operation of God, a circumcision of Christ, made without hands, to remove the body of the sins of the flesh from the soul so they are no longer connected, so that no matter what happens to the body, nothing can happen to the soul. Look at it in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised. Well, now you know what circumcision is. In Genesis chapter 17, it was a covenant that was given to Abraham and his children, his seed. And that covenant of circumcision said to remove the foreskin of the flesh of the male when he was 8 days old. All right? That's a picture. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. It's not physical. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So it's not performed by a man. It's not performed by a doctor. It is made without hands. Therefore, it is a spiritual circumcision. It's called the circumcision of Christ. And when it takes place, your body is officially, doctrinally dead as far as God is concerned, on the cross, in the tomb. And then verse 12 of Colossians chapter 2, buried with him in baptism, and was, as we've seen from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, and Romans chapter 6, this is not a water baptism, this is a spirit baptism. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him. See that? With him. We've gone back into, we've got eternal life. We've gone backwards to his eternity and forward to his eternity. Through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Notice then, once you get saved, you are spiritually alive. You are baptized into Jesus Christ, and you are spiritually circumcised, which removes the body from the soul. And it is not a literal Genesis 17 circumcision like Abraham did to his seed, nor is it a water baptism. It is one that is made without hands. It is the circumcision of Christ. It is an operation of God. And what it does is it sets the soul free. Now watch how Paul refers back to this again in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, we were here a while ago looking at the fact that you were alive without the law once, and then sin revived and you died. Now Romans chapter 7, the first four verses deal with this little episode we've just seen here in Colossians chapter 2. Romans chapter 7, verse 1, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Now watch it. He's going to use marriage as the example and make it plain to you what happens to your soul by the Holy Spirit after you are spiritually circumcised. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. All right, now taking this typology here and applying it to the doctrine, the woman is the soul, and you know that because eventually we're going to be the bride of Christ. The woman, in this case, is the soul. The husband is the body. And the woman is bound to the body. The soul is bound to the body by the law so long as the body is alive. But if the body be dead, the soul is loosed from the law of her body. Go on with verse 3 then. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, that's the tip. That is the example of marriage from the Old Testament. Now, let's apply verse 3 to the soul and the body. If then, while her body is alive, she be married to another man, that is, Jesus Christ, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband, that is the body, be dead, the soul is free from that law, so that the soul is no adulteress, though the soul be married to Jesus Christ. Verse 4, now watch him bring it to a conclusion. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also, see it? Therefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, because you have been baptized into his body. And his body literally went through a death on the cross. So you're dead. You are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. That's Jesus Christ. That we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now you see how he wrapped that thing up as a tremendous thing. That's what spiritual circumcision does for you. It separates the body from the soul, kills the body, so that the soul is now free to marry Jesus Christ. And in the meantime, it is in the body of Jesus Christ, in the same way that Eve was in the body of Adam until she was removed as his rib, and then she was made, and will be removed from the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we'll be married to him. Now at the rapture, which is soon to come, I hope, the dead body, whether it is alive walking around like you see it now, or actually literally in the grave, they're all dead as far as God is concerned. The dead body is raised and changed according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 55. You see how these things are all kind of fit together again? This doctrine, I'm telling you, it's one of the most important doctrines in the New Testament. He says, but flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. How show you a mystery? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So not everybody's heading for a grave, but everybody, whether they're in the grave or out of the grave, if they're saved, they're going to be changed. Why? Because we're all in dead bodies. And when that body is raised, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, it is reunited with the soul and the spirit and complete, just like Adam was complete when he was made in Genesis chapter 2. And that's what Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 are about, the subject of our text. Listen. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So in the body of Jesus Christ is God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ himself. All three of them. Verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You are. So in Christ, at the rapture, you'll have your body back with a soul and a spirit, all three of them connected and complete, just like he is complete right now. Isn't that a great doctrine? Isn't that a tremendous thing? And it clears up so much misunderstanding about eternal security and how you get to heaven and what happens to the Holy Spirit when he comes inside of you. So I hope this has been a help to you.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my, the number 3, BC.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.